Father, we thank you so much for taking our sins upon you. What an amazing grace. And as we think about this weekend and the 4th of July and what it means to us as a country, Lord, you gave us the greatest freedom of all, and that is freedom from the penalty of sin, that we can enjoy this life and know that when this life is over, we have eternal life. What a great freedom that is. And it was not free either, because you gave your life for us. Lord, thank you for that. We can never thank you enough or express enough gratitude to pay that price. So Lord, we ask now that you would bless this time as we look into your word and as we discover some things that may challenge us and help us to live our lives more fully for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is our purpose as Christians? You know, once you become a Christian, we know that we're supposed to witness. We're supposed to be witnesses for God. But really, how do you do that? I mean, do you start preaching on the street corner, or do you find an unsuspecting soul on the street and pound him with the gospel? You know, what exactly are we supposed to do as Christians as we witness? Well, the Bible has the answer, as you would know that I wouldn't bring up those questions without the Bible having the answer. But more specifically, Jesus had the answers. And it's in Matthew 5. I want you to go there. 1473 in the Pew Bibles. 1473, Matthew chapter 5. First book of the Gospels. And in Matthew 5, what we find there is what we call the Beatitudes. And as I mentioned last night, I don't know why they call it the Beatitudes. I know, Beatitudes. Yeah, right. But for some reason, I don't think that's exactly the reason why they called it that. But, you know, I didn't really research why they called it that. And it was like one of those things that you look at that and you say, why? Well, the important part is that Jesus, as he was walking along, he saw these large crowds. They were following him all over because they wanted him to heal them. And it was happening, and we'll see that a little bit. And as he gets up on this one hillside, he gathers the disciples to him. Did you look at verse 1 in chapter 5? It says, "Now when he saw a crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying..." Now, I want you to understand that he's teaching the disciples, followers, not the general crowd. Although the general crowd probably heard a lot of what he was saying. To emphasize that, I want you to go to Luke 15:70. It's only a couple books over. Luke chapter 6. Keep your finger in Matthew 5. We're going back there. Luke chapter 6. And it starts about 17. And I want you to see a little more emphasis on what exactly was going on. Verse 17 in chapter 6 of Luke says, "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all." And then verse 20 it says, "Looking at his disciples, he said. So understand that it's the disciples that he's talking to, followers. So we are now being spoken to by Jesus. We're all followers of Jesus, so he's speaking to us through this message, this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And I can imagine, as Jesus is sitting there, it's very common for a teacher to sit, not to stand. So, truthfully, by tradition, I would be sitting, and all of you would be standing while I teach. How'd you like that? Yeah. So, I figured that. And so we're not going to change it. Anyways, I'm standing, and you're listening to the teachings, but I'm sharing what Jesus taught. Now, he's sitting down, and I can just imagine, as he's teaching his disciples, that he's kind of pointing to different areas of the crowd. And he's saying, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see over there? They're poor in spirit. And over there, blessed are those who mourn. You see their tears. You see how they're hurt. Blessed are the meek. You look over there and you see them. They're just, you know, heads down and they don't know what they're doing. You know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, they've come here for a reason. And so he's going through this and pointing to different people and speaking about all this, the crowds and the people and what's going on. And then he likens in the next, which we're going to emphasize on, verses 13 and through 16, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." He also tells them in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Well, now he tells them, he says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." You know, salt is an interesting thing. Some of us crave it a little more than others. But how would you like, you know, and they do have it in the stores, you know, saltless things. Do you ever have any of that? Like pretzels without salt? You know, it's like you've got to drink water every time you eat it because there's no salt on it. Saltless potato chips. Could you imagine eating saltless potato chips and how that would be? Horrible. So, it's great to have a little bit of salt, but what about, do you ever pour more salt on a pretzel or a potato chip? You know, more just piling on. You ever go to the restaurant one time and somebody kind of loosened the cap? We used to do that when we were kids. We'd loosen the cap and then you'd sit back and watch. You know, all that salt on it—it's terrible. You know, I should have got whipped for that. But I did it to myself. God has a great sense of humor because I made fudge. Some of you know the story about this fudge. It's famous. We go down in history. I think it's in the Smithsonian now. This fudge I made. And I followed the recipe to a T. And I looked at the recipe and it said a quarter cup of salt. It was supposed to say a quarter teaspoon. So I followed the instructions. And I made a double batch. We had just enough salt. I mixed that all up in the fudge, and I set it on the counter to harden, and I couldn't wait to taste that great fudge. And well, as some of you may have heard, you know, Shauna came along and saw it on the counter and thought it was brownies. So she baked it at 350. Which gave me an excuse, because I blame her for how bad they tasted. I said, "Oh, you ruined it." So I went to make another batch. We ran low on salt. I said, "We need to buy more salt." And she said, "Why?" Well, I need another quarter cup of salt. We don't have enough. And she said, a quarter cup of salt? And that's when I found out you don't use that much salt. But on the flip side of salt that's diluted, because if you dilute salt, if you water it down too much, the salt is no good. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if the salt loses its saltiness, being diluted by the world, being diluted by the things that come in and crowd us out, and so our message, the salt that we should have, the saltiness we should be to the world, is gone. And we aren't salty anymore. But on the flip side of that, too much salt is no good either. So we aren't supposed to get in people's faces. We're not supposed to overwhelm people with the gospel. We're supposed to be lightly salted. So where the world says, wow, that tastes pretty good. I like that. And I've had that. I know you have too. Where people have said, they've come up to you. They've been attracted to you by saying, well, you're happy all the time. You seem like you enjoy life. You seem like something's there. I'd like to know what it is. And you go and tell them. But you don't give them the whole gospel of Genesis through Revelation. You share with them the simple message. Plant the seed. Jesus died for your sins. You can have eternal life. It's nothing to overwhelm them. It's gross to have too much salt in anything. Fudge especially. It's always lightly salted. In the same way, he said in verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, when we're traveling down the road, we see a light in the distance. It's probably a city. And we Google it, you know. Kathy has unlimited data. And so she's on the map and she's checking hotels out and other things. But that light in the distance attracts us. It's appealing. When you're in darkness, you're just kind of like, I want to get to this light. And so you follow it. But again, on the flip side of that, you know, we have grandkids. And we gave them flashlights for the nighttime so that they can not feel scary in their room and it's dark. But when we go to tell them a story, what are they doing with the flashlight? Right in your eye. They turn the flashlight on and go, look! And they're shining in each other's eyes, and it's blinding, you know, and sometimes hurt. It's not good to have too much light. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But when you come to talk to someone about the Lord, or when they're attracted to you and want to hear about the Lord, you don't slam them with the million candle power light and blind them, because then they're like, whoa. What are you even doing? This hurts. We're supposed to shine the way. You know, one of the great things is when you travel and you drive along these highways, you see these big signs. You know, McDonald's has the biggest signs, you know, and then there's Burger King and there's the gas stations, you know, they have those signs. And you see the signs and they're appealing. They're attractive. I mean, how many people, when you see a sign and it's all busted out and half the lights are working, go, man, let's go to that restaurant. I want to go to that gas station. It looks like a great place to go. You want something that's clean, that's nice, that's appealing. Some of the advertisers say certain colors, you know, make people hungry. You know, and I don't know, but some signs I'm attracted to more than others. And that's what we should be. Jesus said we should be the light of the world. We should be out there attracting people to us, attracting people to Jesus. Not all broken down and light half shining. That's not going to attract anybody. We're not here to force people to believe in Jesus Christ. We're here to attract people to Him and to show how great it is to know Him. You know, John 1 says that Jesus is the light. He's the Word, and the Word was flesh, and He came to dwell among us, and that He was the light of the world. But there's darkness in this world too. And we want to attract people out of the darkness, but there's some people that just like the dark, isn't there? You know, some people, they just are like attracted to the darkness. So you can't force them. They have to be attracted out of the darkness. Jesus never forced anybody. He just shared the message. And you know, all those multitudes were attracted to Him. Yeah, because they were healed. But also because His message was different. He had an authority. He had a power in His speech that was different than all the other ones. The Pharisees, oh sure, they were great teachers. And they'd get up there and they'd read out of the Scriptures. And they'd read stuff like, you know, this Scripture verse that we're reading. And they'd say, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm excited in here. Yeah. You know, that's what if people look at that and they're going, oh, okay, great. We're the salt of the land. Oh. Jesus came along and He's preaching this message and people are going, whoa! It's got life in it. It's got light in it. I'm attracted to this. It's just enough saltiness to really be great. I love this message that He's sharing. And that's what we're supposed to be. You know, when He went to the cross for us, He died to give us freedom. He died to pay the price of sin for us. Now there's an obligation then. And He calls us as followers of Him to be salt and light. You know, how do you witness to somebody? You know, it's really not that hard. Because you'll get people coming up to you and saying, why are you smiling? Why, there's a light in your eyes that is nobody else has. I've gone to restaurants. We've walked into restaurants and we watch waitresses and they'll come over and you can tell if they're a Christian or not. You know, and I'm not judging, man. But I can look at somebody and I can say, wow, there's a light there in their eyes. I can tell. They have the Spirit in them. And sometimes we'll even ask, we'll say, are you a Christian by chance? Why, yes. That's the kind of light that attracts people. And Jesus said, you know, I want you to be salt and light because I'm not here anymore. I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you power. I'll give you all the things that you need to live your life as a light and salt in this world. But you've got to be it. You've got to seek it. You've got to want to. And when you do, then you don't have to go out and grab people by the shirt and say, believe! You don't have to slap them across the face. Come on! Get with it! Wake up! Get out of the darkness! Some people think they have to, and you find that's kind of obnoxious. I used to live in California, and in California, you know, I was a Christian then, and I'd walk on the beach, and I'd see these guys on the beach, and they'd be walking around like this, looking for a victim. I used to walk another direction. I'm a Christian and I don't want to even talk to these guys. Because they would come to you and they would say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And they'd be pounding you with the Bible and they would try to force you into it and they would walk and follow you everywhere you went. They would follow you into restaurants. They would follow you into the carport, the parking garage. They'd follow you everywhere saying, you got to believe, you got to believe. And I'd tell them, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Please leave me alone. And they'd say, are you sure? We're not to be that. We're to plant the seed. We're to be the salt and light. But we are to be committed to the Lord and follow Him. Let His light so shine from you. And when people come and ask you, all you need to say is that, you know, it's Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. And He's given me purpose in my life. That's all. You don't have to convince them of anything. They can go, ah, or they can go, tell me more. Bam. Just share what you know. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. Just share what you know. Well, some years ago, I got down on my knees or I bowed my head and I prayed, Jesus, come into my life and save me from my sins. And now I know I have eternal life. Simple as that. And they can ask you to pray with them or not. But you've planted a seed, you've been a witness. And that's all He calls us to be. Witnesses for Him. So as we take the cup and the bread, that's what we're reminded of. That I have a commitment before God to be a witness for Him. I'd like us to bow our heads in prayer and prepare our hearts for communion at this time. Father, we thank You so much for giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ. As we believe in that amazing grace, as we follow Him, we are given this life that and this joy and this presence that's beyond this life. And Lord, we have nothing to fear because we're in Your hands. Nothing can pluck us out of Your hand. Thank You so much that we have that salvation. But Lord, I pray that we wipe out all those things that are hindering us. All the things that have diluted the salt in our lives. Things in this world that we've kind of gotten distracted by. That our light is getting dim because we haven't recharged the batteries by looking into Your Word, by studying Your Scriptures, and by praying and by seeking You. Lord, I pray that from this moment on, as we take the bread and as we take the cup, that we remember it's for You. That You went to the cross for those who would trust You as their Savior. And that we're a witness of that. Lord, build in us Your character so that we might serve You more. We pray now a blessing on this portion of our service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have the deacons come forward.